Well, thank you very much, and thanks for that opening, and good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you, and this is a first that I've been given a special water. I guess no insult upon the water that's already here, but a brother seemed to want me to have that. I guess that means he made a kind of a joke about dry messages, so I guess I can take the hint. A brother beloved in the Lord, I can assure you. I want to share with you, and the way this came about, we were very sad to hear concerning our brother Jack, who was going to be with you and has discovered this serious situation with cancer. And I was able to come today. I had set aside this Sunday for other things, but the Lord apparently wanted me to be standing up here. So here I am, and thankful to be with you. And I want to share with you something that I was in the throes of kind of preparing at my own my assembly that I've been commended from. That is the Brockview Bible Chapel. And so since I have only one meeting here and more meetings than that at Brockview, this is kind of going to be the highlights, I hope, the first fruits, if you will, of what the Lord has been sharing with me. And it goes back a bit in terms of when I started thinking about this subject, and I wondered why I had never preached upon it, and then I realized, well, I can see in the subject, I could see from the subject that I didn't preach on it because I needed to practice it more. And I know preachers come across this amazing discovery now and again, and it is a good thing. The old worthies used to talk about preaching unfelt truth, is the way they used to put it, and that's a good way to put it. And I want to turn to the book of Romans, and what I want to consider with you, the subject I want to consider with you for two meetings, as the Lord may help me, I would call the steps of faith. And these are the steps of faith attributed to God, of course, giving to the patriarch Abraham. So we're going to begin in Romans chapter 4. And we're going to think a lot about these steps of that faith of our father Abraham. So I want to start in chapter 4 of Romans and spill over into chapter 5. And I'll explain a little bit. Well, obviously, this is where it occurs, which is why I've taken to read from the book of Romans and not start back in Genesis, where you should be thankful our reading is not the chapters of Genesis 22 to 24 inclusive, which we might not have time for. So we're going to refer to Abraham frequently, but we won't read those parts from Genesis, just his mention in the book of Romans. Beginning at chapter 4, reading at the opening verse of chapter 4, and Paul writes, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Remarkable thing about this quotation that that struck me more than ever this time is, you know, Abraham believed God when God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was there amidst all this idolatry. But this quotation is not given next to Genesis 12, where he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees and his father and Lot come with him. It occurs later when God appears to Abraham again, after Abraham has rescued his nephew Lot from from the kings who attacked Chedorlaomer, the king of Sodom and so on, and the attack between when Chedorlaomer came in with that attack. Then we read this of Abraham, which kind of seems remarkable, doesn't it? Because Paul is arguing for the justification that became Abraham's when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to God. There's no doubt about that. So that should tell us to think about this great matter of justification, and we will. And we will. And then to go on a little further down, I want to go to chapter 12, which is a key verse. Now here Paul is arguing that about Abraham, and he says, "And the father of circumcision, that is Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only," that is the Jewish nation, verse 12, the Jewish nation, "but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised." In other words, Paul wants to make it clear, Abraham's faith alone caused him to be justified. When God called him and spoke to him, "Get thee out of Ur of the Chaldees," and in obedient faith, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was Abraham's first step of faith. And he took that step of faith and became a justified man. You may be sure when you consider Genesis and everything in the New Testament about Abraham. And then I want to go down and just read some of the commendations, verse 17, of Abraham's faith, because that's important too. Verse 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were." And then drop to verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake," that is Abraham's alone, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also." Us also. Every person in this audience has a need to be justified by God. If you're not justified by God, you face the everlasting punishment, retribution that God will bring on all those who are not justified in his eyes. Justified means that God declares you righteous on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did when he suffered and bled and died on the cross. And that was what Abraham received in the faith that he exercised in his first step of faith to bring him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed," that is, God will put righteousness to our account the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the moment as sinners before God we take with a hand of the heart faith, and thanking God we take hold of God's wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, justified. That's what imputed means, put to your account, put to your account. You show up at your bank one day, and surprise, surprise, your account doesn't read an overdraft of $273. It reads in the positive, a huge sum. I'll tell you a secret my wife probably doesn't want me to tell you. That happened to her this past week. That's all I'm going to tell you about it. That's why she's got that smile on her face. "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or on account of our justification." Just what I've been saying, all based on the work of the Lord Jesus. Now then Paul goes into the chapter 5 that follows. And here Paul is going to then say, now if you've been justified, just like Abraham was, by faith in the Lord Jesus, here's some of the wonderful things that God gives you with justification. And let me tell you something about them. Every one of the things that God gives, beginning with justification, prompts us to take a step of faith. An additional step of faith. If you've already taken that step of faith that justifies by believing in the Lord Jesus, that first step is behind you. There are many steps ahead of you. We're going to think of 7 steps over these 2 meetings. And those 7 steps of faithful Abraham, we're going to think about them. We're going to see how these things that come of justification should prompt us to take these steps. God has set it out for you in your life. It's already written in eternity past. It's written that this is what he wants you to do, all every believer. It's up to us to take the steps, though. You know, we'll encounter in the course of Abraham's steps a man named Lot. Let me tell you, he was a believer, and we'd hardly know it if we didn't read it in the New Testament, if Peter didn't tell us. And Lot took very few steps of faith. The steps he took when he took a step towards Sodom that was going to be destroyed was not a step of faith. And Abraham had to intercede in that case. So Abraham took the steps of faith and Lot did not, yet though he was a believer. So you see, God gives those steps of faith to everyone that trusts in the Lord Jesus. They just have to be taken. He's already given them to you. He's given you the ability to take the step. And yet people will turn back from steps. Why? Because they cost. Frankly, that's the reason. Because they cost. Abraham never took a step of faith that didn't cost him. And in some cases, it was costing him more than he thought he could pay. But he took the step and paid it, although he was a man who made mistakes just like we do. And so that's the picture he got. Now, here are the things that come with justification that should prompt our steps. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first step is justification. And the first gift is peace with God. And it requires the second step. Why? Because in Abraham's case, just to use an get ahead of myself a little bit, in Abraham's case, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, called by the Lord who appeared to him, and he says, "Get thee out." And he took the step. And he was justified in believing God right there. Abraham believed the Lord. And it was counted unto him for righteousness, imputed to him, put to his account. Never have to look back again. It's all forward now, Abraham. And the first step concerning that peace. I'm sure when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had great peace. He had the promise of God within his heart that God had made to him. Make of me a great nation. A great nation out of my loins. A nation and then other nations. And then a nation I don't know anything about. Spiritually promised. That's us. All these things, can you imagine how overwhelmed he was? And what peace he had in his heart that the Lord God of heaven had spoken to him personally. He was overcome, I'm sure. And he took the first step, knowing he had peace with God. But then he realized almost at once, he didn't just need peace with God concerning the fact that he was now justified. Had no concerns of falling ever under the judgment of God. But he realized at once the peace of God was something he had to take a step for. He had to take a definite step. Why was that? Well, you see, Abraham looked around him at the people that came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And there was Terah, his father. And he didn't know that Terah's heart was in the move to Canaan. And there was Lot, his nephew. And I suppose he wondered if Lot had believed when Abraham believed to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. For we're not told, we're only told that Lot ultimately had a righteous soul, therefore was a believer. But he vexed that righteous soul from day to day in the way he lived amidst the ungodly, ended up in Sodom and had to be rescued in Sodom. And so this step of faith here was a step not having peace with God to continue to know the peace of God, which is in addition to the peace with God that God gives the moment we're saved. So it's a step. And then he says, third step, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And Abraham would come to that grace. He would be brought to that grace at the altar. That's the source of all grace. We were rejoicing in that this morning when we remembered the Lord Jesus. Where does grace and mercy flow from? It flows from the altar. What is the altar? Well, we have an altar that they have no right to eat of who serve the tabernacle. Deliverance from everything that held back the nation, all the legalism that held them back. An altar that is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. An altar that was the giving of the Son that Abraham was called upon to give as his Son, but never really did have to give him, but he had to make the commitment. But God did not withhold the knife. He did not spare his beloved Son. He gave him up upon the altar of Calvary for our sakes. And so you can see where these steps of faith are going. He's going to bring Abraham to the altar because that's important. And that is by faith entering into this grace. Another step of faith comes after it. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What we'll find about Abraham is he could rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but there were things against his rejoicing in the hope of God. And there will always be things in the believer's life against rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Many things. People. People who are near and dear to us. And that we have to separate from. We never have to withdraw our love from them. And we'll see that in Abraham's life. Never. But there's a step of faith that we might continue to rejoice in this wonderful. Because as justified people, we need to be rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Then comes another step, and it's a serious one. And he says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. And here's a four-sided step. In tribulations, he says, in tribulation, also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience and experience hope, and those four steps tell us how, as justified people, we are to take a step of faith every day that says to God, we have mastered the details of life. That's not bragging. The grace of God and the peace of God give us all the details of, by grace, mastering the details of life. It's up to us daily to take that step. That step always involves the Spirit of God. It always involves the Word of God. It always involves obedience to that. It always involves us taking the place God would have us take in lowliness, to take that step of faith. But that's how we get through the tribulations that end up in hope. And then comes another wonderful step that can't be taken, will not happen unless we're going through the tribulations in that way. Another step is a step whereby it's a step of love. Because he says, hope maketh not ashamed. That is, this hope is for a positive reason. It's for a wonderful reason. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For yet, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now there's two steps. A step in love. A step of faith, but a step in love. A step that is argued for just because of love. Just because of love. And then after it, in verse 6, the final step in the series on Abraham of steps is an occupation with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will God finally bring Abraham to the ultimate altar in his life? To the top place in his life? To that sacrifice, offering that he has to make? Well, we know where that is. That was made on Mount Moriah. When Abraham was told to take Isaac, his beloved, one that he had learned through the promises unfolding, the pain of it, stood before God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That was the son that they were going to slot in because we can't wait for this son. We've got to slot somebody in. So, you know, Sarah had a brilliant idea. Oh, well, Hagar, you can have her and have a son with her. And he had a son with her, Ishmael. That was not the son that God promised Abraham. And yet notice Abraham's earnestness. He at one point says just that. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know what that's tantamount to? That's tantamount to believers today. Standing there and they know. They know that if we're to go on in the Christian life, we've got to get certain things that we know made very clear day by day. We've got to know our place in the Lord Jesus Christ as crucified. That's not good enough to just know it, that we went down into death with him and came up on resurrection ground. No, that's not enough. We not only have to know it, we've got to count on it. We've got to reckon it to be true. We've got to say, it's in the bank book. It's on the computer screen. That's in my account. That is put to my account, so we've got to count on it. That's a trusting. That's not enough. Then we've got to present ourselves to God in the light of that wonderful fact every day. And that's not enough, because then we've got to obey everything he brings our way in the light of that wonderful union of the Lord Jesus Christ and us with him in death and burial and resurrection. And not only know it, but trust it and present ourselves to God every day for it, that we might obey him. And that's how steps of faith become successful, steps of faith. So that's as far as we'll read, but I just want to say a few things first about justification. Justification, I've already said, is declaring righteous. You know, Paul uses two examples, above all others probably, in the book of Romans, and that is the example of David and the example of Abraham in his argument on justification. Abraham before the law, David after the law. So he would encompass it all. And he has these wonderful examples in the book of Romans to drive us back and see the faith that unfolded in their lives. So I'm thinking about Abraham because he's right here in the text and the steps of that faith and what God took Abraham through and how those steps are necessary. You know, the believer's life, when you become a believer, it's in three wonderful phases. That very instant that we thank God for his Son and receive him as Lord and Savior to our life. The forgiveness of sins. God now satisfied with us where he can never be satisfied with us. But why is he satisfied? Because he doesn't see just you. He sees you in Christ. And since Christ loves the Father with an infinite love and the Father loves Christ with an infinite love, what have you come into? You've come into an inheritance of an infinite love for God and an infinite love for everyone. Now it's got to be worked out. How do you work it out? Steps of faith. Steps of faith for it to become practical. So the moment, the instant we're saved, we're justified. Right there. Twinkling of an eye. The second phase of the believer's life is not justification, it's sanctification. It's day by day coming closer to the command of the Lord, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Peter quotes it. I'll tell you about where he quotes it from if I get time in this message. But it's every day taking the steps of faith that draw us closer, the steps of faith that are needful. The third phase of the believer's life is glorification, when we've left this scene. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, all things calculated up, your place in the kingdom will be exactly according to the agenda on your life and the steps of faith that were recorded in heaven. That's exactly how your place in the kingdom will be determined. Nothing more, nothing less. I think it's an important subject, a very important subject. So, to think about this, these three phases. I think of these steps of faith, and I think that there's three things that are always going to be involved in any step of faith. You know, this isn't one of them, but I'm going to tell you they're not going to be comfortable. I'm glad I can have my wife back me up on this one, this step of faith. And that's probably unusual, because steps of faith are going to be very personal. You may not be telling someone why you're taking this step of faith. They may see it, and they may wonder. You may not want to share it with them, and I don't think you need to. It's between you and the Lord. But a few years ago, I had to take a step of faith, and it was unexpected. And that's usually true. The things that happen to us in our lives that we don't care for. See, I was riding my bicycle in Welland, and I'm not even a cyclist. You can tell by this the outcome of this story that I'm not a cyclist, because I fell. And I fell, and I broke my hip. And I was lying there on the pavement. And along came a car, and it pulled over, and a woman jumped out, and she came over, and she said to me, as I'm lying there with a broken hip, and she looked down, and she says, well, explain what happened to her as well as I could. I was conscious. And she was a paralegal on her way, or a paramedic on her way home. And she says, I'm getting the ambulance for you. And that was great. I says, well, Lord, you're with me here. But what was this? This was a staging for a step of faith. And that's how the stagings for the steps of faith are going to come into your life. So what's the first reaction we're going to want to take? Why did this have to happen to me? You know, the woman said to me when she turned to me lying on the pavement and couldn't move, and she says, I'm going to get an ambulance. And I think I said to her, well, I'll wait here. But you know, steps of faith come in. And they come into our life at the most inconvenient moment. Do you think Abraham wanted to leave Ur of the Chaldees where he was happy? Where he was happy? I'm soon probably going to have to leave Fond Hill, Ontario, where I've lived since 1987. Because we're getting too old and too few of us for a big house. You don't like to uproot. I'm sure it was inconvenient. Steps of faith will always have a staging error. That's not one of the three things, but I tell you that because steps of faith will always be accompanied by this, a separation. There'll be something that you're going to have to separate from. I base this on Abraham's life and Book of Romans. The second thing is there'll be an appreciation. And the third thing is there'll be a revelation. You're going to learn some things. Now, you know, the first one, a separation. Well, I was separated from my legs for a little while. That was the first thing I noticed. But that wasn't the separation God was about. I would learn that in the coming weeks as I was in the hospital and went and graduated to a wheelchair and so on. An appreciation came because of my determination to respond to what I could see God was telling me in terms of the steps of faith that I needed to take, whether one or two or three or as many. And the revelation comes as you take that appreciation of what God is doing. You say, God needs a step here. He's called you to step forward. Remember, Lot took very few steps of faith. Abraham took many steps of faith. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he took those steps. So we want to think about these things that Abraham was separated from and how he appreciated that separation and what revelation came to him. And I can't cover it all. Now, that's my apology to you. I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to try and overcrowd it if I can help it, okay? So the first thing that we read about Abraham in terms of his separation was God came to him and he spoke to him. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, a place of idolatry, a wicked and terrible place. And he wanted him to leave, and so he left. And that was Abraham believing God. And he put it to his account for justification. Now, when God separates us, he never separates us from something, i.e. Ur of the Chaldees, unless he separates us unto something. That's the kind of God we have. You know, it doesn't do any good people that give up something. What you notice is they give up something, but they've nothing in its place. And nature abhors a vacuum. And the Lord Jesus warned about those who would try and make a personal reformation of their life. They would sweep the house nice and clean and get all the filth out of it. But they had nothing coming in. And the Lord Jesus warned that the demons will come in. They'll take it. Just like that, they want that space. Because you didn't put anything in there. And of course, the Lord is suggesting to us that the thing you need to put in there is Him and God. And then you don't have to worry about that space. It's going to grow and flourish and not be taken over by the demons. So he always does. And he separated, he separated Abraham unto promises. He gave these staggering promises to Abraham that he never dreamed of. And you know, they were difficult for Abraham. Imagine being called, your name already is Abram, exalted father. That's great, isn't it? It's not great if you don't have any children yet. And of course, that wasn't bad enough. Then the Lord changed his name to Abraham. Oh, good. Then I won't have to bear the reproach of people saying you're exalted father with no children. Father of many nations, I'm going to call you. Oh, yeah, great. And Abraham bore that because he knew God was in it. He had separated him unto those promises, and he would cling to those promises. And he would cling to them and do what God wanted him to do. You know, its practical application is the Word of God is going to be everything in steps of faith. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you that. There was a pastor I wanted to visit. I'd read many of his sermons and still have them and still read them and still profit from them. And I wanted to see him because he was a pastor in Houston, Texas, and I was preaching at a conference in Houston, and my wife was with me. But we didn't get the time to look him up, and I was always sorry about that. But, you know, he used to say concerning the Word of God, and I think I've got the number correct, that he said 7 times a week... we make the teaching of the Word of God available to those that attend Braca Church in Houston. 7 times a week. Oh, that'll anger the Plymouth Brethren, won't it? That'll make them really angry. They thought they were the kings of all Bible scholars. And I'm among their number, I guess, you know. 7 times a week. Do you think you'd make all 7 meetings? Different times of gatherings. He was so devoted to the fact that there can be nothing happen on any given day unless we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and our human spirit, all things that are gifts, the moment we're justified. And we have those available so that the Word of God may come into not just our mind, which is another staging area, but into our heart where we will live it out and practice it and obey it. So we may take hold of God's wonderful grace and grow in grace. That's what a step of faith is all about. And so that is so essential that we've got to see that when Abraham was separated, that was the first thing that God wanted to bring to him. He revealed himself as Lord to Abraham when he called him from Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis, we have God creating. God who is over all things, constitutes all things. Everything is in Him. There is nothing above God. But when he's speaking of just the creation, it's God. But then in Genesis, when he turns to the creation of man, or not just the creation of man, but his dealing with man, we suddenly get the title of Lord, Jehovah. Here is one who is not just the greatness of everything God is, not just his almighty power and everything. It's the Lord. It's one who ever was, ever is, and ever shall be. And therefore, eternal, he wants and has on his heart to relate to time and the creation of his hands in man. And so Lord is a term of redemption that man will need. And it's a term that's always related to that. And Abraham is going to have the privilege of having the first major relationship to Jehovah in that way. And so it was the Lord that called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And we will see that's the revelation he gets. So the separation out of Ur. The separation unto that he need to appreciate. The promises of God. Promises of God. The revelation, it's the Lord who's doing this. The Lord who ever was, ever is, and ever will be. The eternal Lord. And he has an interest in me. An interest in me. Well, it wasn't long before Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went to a place called Haran. And he brought his father Terah. And he brought Lot, his nephew. They wanted to come. And they all came to Haran. And Terah came with him. But you see, Terah's heart was not in Canaan. He didn't really want to go. He drug him to Haran. That's the only way you can put it. Why do I say that? Well, because Terah died in Haran. And Abraham left Haran when he was 75. And if you read the count in Genesis, you'll find an astounding thing. Several astounding things, but at least this. Terah died at 205. But according to Abraham in Genesis being about 70 years younger than his father, okay? In other words, when Terah was 70, Abraham was born, or thereabouts. So that made him 70 years younger than his father. So if he left Haran when he was 75, his father was, add the 70, 145. His father died in Haran at the age of 205, Bible tells us. So he spent those years just hanging around Haran. But Abraham didn't, because God was separating Abraham from Terah, his father. Now, you know, the astounding thing about that story is that when Stephen, who people say, well, didn't Stephen make a lot of mistakes on there when he gave that wonderful message, he died at the end of it. Fantastic message. Hey, didn't he make a lot of mistakes? They find inconsistencies. And one of them is, he says, well, Terah being dead, Abraham left Haran. So it sounds like, well, Terah died, so Abraham left. But what I've just told you, unless there's a very bad translation, which I see no sign of, Abraham left Terah separated by God from Terah. He left him in Haran when, as far as Abraham could see, he was dead and content to stay dead and had no notions whatsoever and been given every opportunity to move on to Canaan in faith. And so he left, and Lot went with him. So I guess maybe Lot managed the faith to save himself when he left Haran. I don't know. We're not told exactly when. But Terah stayed there. Sad, isn't it? That close to the wonderful promises of God and yet content to stay out of the land. And so Abraham was separated from his father Terah, and it must have been a painful separation to look on your father and see that he is dead, and he has no hope in his heart of ever being better than dead. He is content to stay. I left just such a father in the north of Ontario, just such a father. I was preaching the gospel in Huntsville, Ontario, and my father lived up there. And I came around to ask him to come to the gospel meetings. And once again, same thing he said to my brother Tom. Please, please. When he said that please to stop witnessing to him, it was always this please. I'm dead and I'm content to stay dead. And that was what Terah gave to Abraham, and Abraham had to be separated from him. I don't imagine Abraham ceased to think and pray about his father. But as far as we know, Terah stayed and died in Haran and never had any spark of life in him. Abraham must have been separated from Terah unto life. The life that God had given him. The life of a justified person, and he had to live it out. And God wanted him to be living it out, you know. These separations are needful. We see painful separations all the time. Painful separations come about. When I lived in England, I lived right downtown London when I arrived in England, and eventually I moved out toward Uxbridge where the Gospel Hall was. And I was coming out to a prayer meeting one night, and I came out of London on the Underground and went to the prayer meeting. And there had been a young man that had professed to be saved, and he was from the north of England. And he was having an awful time because of the fellows that he hung out with, and they were all deriding him, and they were on his case. Oh, John, forget about that. All that business. So I walked by the pub in Uxbridge as I came from the station toward the Gospel Hall where the prayer meeting was, and heading toward the pub against the flow toward the prayer meeting was John. And so we stopped. And of course the Lord had placed me there and him there at the same time. And we stopped and I talked to John. And I shared with him, and I thought, this young man has the root of the matter, it seemed to me. I didn't have to go over the gospel with him again. And I says, you know, John, your place. You've been separated from that pub. I know where you're going. You're going to the pub and your cronies are there. And he says, that's right. How did you know? How did I know? in the step of faith and him out of the step of faith. And sometimes steps of faith collide with non-steps of faith. And then God has got you there for that reason. And after a while, John turned and he took the turn toward the gospel hall and he went into the prayer meeting. And I prayed one of those prayers. You know, we're all guilty of these prayers where you stand up and say, no, I'm going to tell the assembly something, Lord. You don't have to listen if you don't want. And there goes, you unspiel your prayer, you know. And it's an information prayer. It's not a prayer to God at all. And I guess I'm guilty of one of those kind of prayers concerning John. And the wonderful thing was the believers got it right away, see. And it was a great evening of rejoicing. Why? Because one who was out of the way, on the wrong path, separated away from what he ought to be, needed to be separated onto the path of the steps of faith, and he was. And you know, it was an evening of rejoicing. But John was a difficult case. And it wasn't long after that I got a letter from John from the north of England, and he was in prison. You know, in prison. A happy story to begin with. I don't know how John's story ended. But unless we stay in the steps of faith, the story can only have a limited happiness about it. Isn't that true? Good to be a believer coming into heaven. Better to be on the honor roll of steps of faith that, you know, the Lord can hardly tally up. Because he gives us those steps, we just have to take them. And that's our responsibility. So, separated. And as you know, as Abraham was separated from Terah, and he gained a new peace about him, the revelation of the Lord continued to be his. And the Lord was a Lord he could call upon. And so after being separated from Ur of the Chaldees and Terah, Abraham, we find, came to the altar. He came to the altar at Shechem. And Shechem is an interesting word. You know, it means a shoulder or a moving forward. And that's what Abraham had to do. Get down to brass tacks, Abraham. That's why God brought him to the altar at Shechem. Then he went on and he was between Bethel and Ai, and there was another altar. And I presume it was at Bethel, the house of God. But on the one side of Abraham was not the house of God, was Ai. And that means the heap of ruins. And you can be sure when God sets the staging for you in your life as a believer to take a step of faith that's going to bring you to the ultimate thing, the altar. To see the value of the cross for your life day by day, as I've just been saying from Romans 6. You can be sure the heap of ruins will beckon to you from over this side as the house of God, the place where you ought to be. Not just the assembly, but the house of God is a picture of knowing and seeing the very face of God through his ministry to you as a believer through the Holy Spirit of God. And that will always be challenged. So Abraham came there, and what do you think? He then went down into the land of Egypt. First failure that we recorded of Abraham. And he goes down to Egypt, but God brings him back. Now, God was going to separate an entire nation from Egypt. And he prophesied to Abraham that he would do it and bring them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. So it wasn't a very great task for God to separate Abraham from Egypt on that trip down, but he had to separate him from Egypt. Separate him. And Abraham had to wend his way back. He gained a lot of material wealth down in Egypt. But that wasn't what he really needed. He needed to come right back. And you know, God brought him back where? To Bethel. Back to the altar. Back to the altar. And when we fail to take a step of faith, when the staging is there, the staging for Abraham was there for a step of faith. So he went into Egypt, which caused a further step of faith. God would now have to separate him from that for once and for all. And when he separates him, he brings him right back to the altar. You know, when Abraham went down into Egypt, little comments that you read in Genesis, you think nothing of them. And Abraham, it says, he sojourned down in the land of Egypt, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And then when he comes back and God brings him back, we're not really told how long, and he comes back and God brings him right back to the altar at Bethel. And it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then in the land. And what do you think the enemy does when we're not taking steps of faith? You think he takes the day off? He says, oh, that's good. I can leave them alone. No, he moves in. He moves in. And the enemy moves in every different way that enemies can move in. Rationalization over against faith. Ridiculing faith. All kinds of attacks on faith move in. And that was true. So Abraham has to take this great step in separating from Egypt for once and for all. And God does it by separating him unto the altar. He becomes a man of the altar. And that altar is a picture, as I've said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death for us at the cross of Calvary. And in type, at least, Abraham would be brought to that. You know, I said how that Peter tells us a great deal about why there are steps of faith. When Peter's writing his epistle, he tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Now, where does Peter get that quotation? I can't tell you, but I'll tell you three possibilities. He could have taken it from Leviticus 11, where we are told, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And there, God is reminding the people that they need to be holy by not doing the things that they shouldn't do. And they're enumerated. But he could be taking it from Leviticus 19, where he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." But there, the Lord is reminding them that they should do the things that they ought to do. Not negative like the other, but positive. And if they fail to do that, they disqualify from the holiness in that statement. And it could be he took it from Leviticus 20. Because there he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And there, it's more wonderful than either of those two things. Here's things not to do. You're a holy people. Here's things to do. You're a holy people. Here's things to do, and he says, why? Just because you're mine. Just because you're mine. And you know, the Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Spirit for no reason at all. In the believer's life, there are things that we may do that we know are wrong. And when we do so, we grieve the Spirit of God. There's no doubt about it. You can't put it any other way. You've grieved the Spirit of God. You will need to return to the fellowship that God wants you to enjoy continuously through confession and forsaking that sin and knowing that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will return you to the joy of fellowship in the Lord Jesus with the Father, the Son, and with all other believers. And when we do not do the things we know we absolutely ought to do, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not sometimes an outright sin, but it is the production usually of human good in a situation where God only accepts divine good. You know, you see all these thrift stores, "We'll take anything," scrap dealers, "Oh, we'll take anything." But the store that God owns and the things you bring there says on the top of the door, "Only divine good is accepted here." What is divine good? Good produced through steps of faith. Good produced in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says, "Without me you can do nothing," then that says anything you do without me is nothing. Nothing. Say it all in our hearts together. And so, holiness was the reason there are steps of faith. Because we are a holy people, and from justification to glorification, we cannot get there successfully and glorify God without steps of faith. Nothing else will do at all. And you know, in this particular separation out from Egypt and under the altar, Abraham's altars, you know, Shechem. Yeah, Shechem also means at the dawning of the day in the morning. That first altar was taking Abraham to an altar where he would get up early in the morning and be called upon to take Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. The first altar, the second altar of the house of God, Bethel, that was to tell him that God is going to give you everything you need for this passageway and all these steps from altar to altar. His third altar would be Hebron, fellowship, enjoyment of God himself, and his final altar, Moriah, would be teaching. He'd be taught the ultimate lesson. And we'll look at that this evening. And so in connection with his revelation from God when he separated him from Egypt, then he calls upon the Lord. And the Lord called him and the relationship was there. It can never be there until we have taken steps of faith day by day that familiarize us with the altar, which is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Can we ever learn too much about that wonderful death? I don't think so. That death, burial, and resurrection, the essence of the gospel, is the very pinnacle of our day-by-day walk and the steps of faith that God will bring us to take. And may God help us to adhere to this. He wants us to take these steps of faith. He's called us to take these steps of faith. He's given us everything about the steps of faith that grow out of justification that we need. Let's take the steps. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and praise thee for our Lord Jesus and how we give thanks for the example of this great patriarch Abraham. We know our Father that we can see in his life just the same things and the same propensities that we have. We can see that he made mistakes just like we do. But we're so thankful that it pleased thee, our God and Father, in the wonderful grace of God to lead Abraham on through steps of faith that were not easy steps. He came into riches in Egypt, and he had to determine before thee, our God, and from thee, that there were greater riches than the riches of this world. He was separated from his father, and he had to realize that needful step that there are sometimes earthly ties. We will never forsake love to those that are tied to us in an earthly way, but who are not moving to any step of faith to be saved. We never forsake them. But there are things that we cannot appreciate with them. And so there is a separation that needs to be made. Just as Abraham made that great separation when he came out of the place of idolatry and trusted thee, our God, to be saved and sure that he was saved. And then go on in steps of faith. Part us, we pray, with safety as we go to our homes for the afternoon. And if it please thee, our Father, and the Lord has not come, we pray for help and strength for this evening that each one of us may be again share in the fellowship of the Word of God, the fellowship of prayer, fellowship of singing together and visiting together, and that we might be blessed by this day. We commit ourselves to thee and give thanks for all thy loving kindness to us, the grace and mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.